Well, thank you for the gift and the warm welcome. So Musings Tomorrow, it actually relates and it goes more in depth to what we're talking about tonight. So we're going to do a look at Ignatian spirituality and some prayers that come from that tradition. It's a different, you know, there's different schools of spirituality that kind of go along with different monasteries. And the Ignatian school is, you know them as the Jesuits now, but they just have, St. Ignatius of Loyola has this just very unique way of praying and spirituality that I discovered when I was in seminary at Swanee, and it really transformed my spirituality, and so I like to share it, and it's just different ways to pray. So that's Monday musings. I want to start, in this setting, it's a little more casual than it was this morning, even though I'm not dressed more casually than it was. It is more casually, so I hope our time together will be one that's a little more interactive. I'll say my thoughts, but then I also want there to be a little bit of a conversation, because I really do think that the Spirit works in more of a conversation, so we'll get to that. I want to start off by reading the Phocelaron. This is every evening prayer in the Episcopal Church. We sing this ancient hymn of the church, and it always, whenever I would pray it up in Swanee, it reminded me of this space here, this Vesper space. O gracious light, pure brightness of the ever-living Father in heaven, O Jesus Christ, holy and blessed, now as we come to the setting of the sun, and our eyes behold the Vesper light, we sing your praises, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are worthy at all times to be praised by happy voices, O Son of God, O Giver of life, and to be glorified through all the worlds. So this morning I spoke about the importance of forgiveness in our lives and how we can begin or continue to practice forgiveness. But the practice of forgiveness is a spiritual practice, and there's a lot more spiritual practices out there. And so this evening, I want to take some time to look at spiritual practices in our prayer life more generally, using a resurrection appearance at the end of Gospel of John as a guide. But I also want to practice what I'm preaching and do some of these spiritual practices in this space. And one thing I noticed in the offertory anthem that was so beautifully played on the piano today was it's a merging of two of my favorite hymns, Be Still and Know That I Am God, and Be Still My Soul. And then at Pizza with Larry this evening, we talked about prayer and spiritual practices with the kids. And one of the reflections was brought up by multiple people was, I mean, God's calling us to be still. And it's so hard to be still and silent. And we know through, you know, our story with Elijah that God speaks to us through that the sound of sheer silence and the still small voice. So we're going to take some moment and just be still and silent together. And then I'll start reading the scripture lesson for this evening. And as I read the scripture lesson, I invite you to find your place in the lesson. Let your imagination kind of go wild. Like, where are you? Are you in the boat with the disciples? Are you on Jesus with the shore? And then once you find, and wherever you are, that's where the Spirit wants you to be right now in that lesson. And wherever you find yourself, start going through your senses. What do you smell? What do you hear? What do you see? What can you touch? And really, just let the scripture reading soak into you. And there'll be a little bit of silence after the scripture reading as well, so you can continue that meditation. So let's begin with some silence. Thank you. these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus had loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some fish that you have just caught." And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to them, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he said him to the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to them, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." So back in January, when I was trying to decide which readings to use, this one immediately came to mind for Vespers. It was the easiest one to choose, because on a setting like this, I can't imagine an easier place to put yourself in the reading. And I was actually, I was worried because the beach was gone. In my mind, there used to be a beach there, and now it's not there anymore. But then I was actually, earlier after church today, I was looking at Google images of the shore of the Sea of Tiberias or Sea of Galilee, and it actually looks a lot more like what we have here, a lot of rocks and stuff. There's not really sandy beaches over there, so this is a pretty close setting to what Peter and the disciples and Jesus experienced that day after during this resurrection experience. And so this reading is just one of several appearances that Christ made to his disciples after the resurrection. There's is Christ's appearance to Mary in the garden by the tomb. There's Christ appearing to the apostles twice, one without Thomas and one with Thomas. This is all from the Gospel of John that I'm working in. And there's this appearance by the sea. And so one of the things all these appearances have in common is that the disciples don't really notice Christ immediately. Mary thinks Jesus is a gardener. The disciples only proclaim the Lord after he has said, "Peace be with you," and he shows them his wounds. And here, while fishing, they do not know who Jesus is at first. And so the theme of tonight is, how do we notice Christ in our lives? And this reading gives us a guide for how we go about noticing Christ in our lives. And looking at our own lives, we learn that beginning of noticing Christ is really noticing when is not noticing him, is noticing the absence of Christ. And so what do I mean by that? Look at how Peter is leading the other disciples. So remember where Peter is right now. There has been 3 years of ministry. There's been a crucifixion where Peter has denied Jesus 3 times. There's been a resurrection. Peter has seen Christ twice already after the resurrection. He's seen the empty tomb. And now Peter does not know what to do with himself. And so what does he do? He goes back to what he knows, and he buries himself in his old job. Remembers Peter's call. I'll call you to be fishers of men. And after all of that just happened, Peter says, "Oh, let's go fishing." You know? And I think we do this in our own lives. We know something is missing, and so we kind of throw ourselves into some sort of distraction. And for many people, especially in America, that distraction is work. We are an overworked nation. Now, I realize I'm preaching this to people at Upworth, so but even at Upworth, we find ourselves being busy and overworked. We prize being busy and having too much. We wear them as like badges of honor. And I'm all for hard work, but it's tempting to overdo this work. And I think it's a coping mechanism for the anxiety that we experience, that we might not be in control as we would like to be. But see, these distractions are not only work. They're all around us. There's, you know, Netflix, games, our phones, screens, Instagram, Facebook, food, and drink, just to name a few things that can serve as distractions in our life. Shame researcher Brené Brown frames these distractions, and she calls them numbing techniques. And so none of these things are bad in and of themselves, but if we're going to them to distract ourselves, if we're going to them to numb, that is to say, if we don't go to them with intention to doing these activities, where it's just something mindless that we're doing, it's an opportunity to pause and ask what's going on. And it's important to note that while we all have these distractions in more or less degree, we all have them in our lives somewhere. So there's no shame around them. And so what we're called to do is notice them in our lives and be aware when we're going to this. So when we are in this distraction space, you can think of it as like we were with Peter and the rest of the disciples in that boat. We're focusing on fishing, but we're not catching anything either. But here's the good news. God meets us where we are in life. We don't have to go out on a journey to find God. He is with us, calling from the shore. He's inviting to show us a better way to fish and to come into a deeper relationship with him. So I think the first lesson we can glean from this resurrection appearance is just to invite awareness to our day-to-day actions and routines. Try to notice where those distractions are in our lives, in our moments. Notice them without judgment or resentment. And when we try to notice those distractions, to use those as an opportunity to pause, to reflect, and choose to look at what God is calling us to do. And so once we recognize the need and this opportunity in the distractions, once we kind of see there's a man calling to us on the shore, we need to know, how do we actually start to notice God in our lives? Well, to me, another word for noticing God is prayer. I was actually eating brunch today with a fellow Upworthian, and she shared with me that that she did not think that she was really good at praying. And I said that a lot of people think that. And she said, "Oh, I thought I was the only one." And, you know, I think that's kind of a product of the church. There's a twofold reason. The first, I think prayer is something that's personal. It's deeply personal to us, and so it's really hard to share and to talk about. And so maybe we're not really sharing in detail how we pray to each other. We're not talking to each other about it. We're not teaching what we learn about prayer to each other. And then two, I think we grow up learning, you know, just the average churchgoer in the modern church, we learn that there's a very particular form of prayer. And so maybe you have to go to seminary or do some more deeper studying before you realize that there's this whole breadth of prayer tradition that's, you know, been alive in the church for years, for thousands of years. And so we don't always teach that wide depth and rich traditions of prayer in the church. And so what I think most people think of when we talk about prayer is verbal intercessory or petitionary prayer and verbal thanksgiving. And so you know what this is. So this would be giving thanks to God, maybe grace at a meal, asking for God for things on behalf of ourselves or for others. We think of this type of prayer first for good reason. Because when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," what did Jesus do? He gave us the Our Father, and that's a perfect example of this type of prayer. It's a great type of prayer, but it's only one branch in this huge tree. And so we can see the variety of these traditions in the two disciples. So the next part of the story, the beloved disciple notices Jesus first, and he tells Peter, you know, that's Jesus. And Peter then immediately, what to do? He puts on his clothes and jumps straight into the lake. And in the history of Christian spirituality, there have always been two major camps of prayer. Kind of two sides of the same coin. And there's going to be two big words, cataphatic prayer and apophatic prayer. Those are the two sides of the same coin. And these words might be strange, but the concept is simple. So cataphatic prayer has content. There's stuff to it. It's additive. It uses images, symbols, art, music, ideas, and words. So when we were singing those hymns together, which I want to point out is, we can see this in Acts. This singing hymns together is what Christians have been doing as a form of prayer the longest, I would say. It's one of the oldest forms of prayer. So, you know, we're just standing in a long line of prayer tradition by what y'all do here every Sunday night. But that's cataphatic prayer. So it has images and stuff. So seeing God in beauty, seeing God in nature, in verbal prayers. Apophatic prayer is the opposite. It has no content. It's the absence of all these things. And so as we learn to encounter Christ in our lives, we can see that these two disciples are representatives of these two traditions. The beloved disciple, the one who notices Jesus, stays in the boat. The active disciple, Peter, jumps in. He literally immerses himself and run towards Jesus. There's understanding and contemplation. There's action. And both are needed for a rich spiritual life. So when we started in the silence this morning, or just now, not this morning, this evening, that was a form of apophatic prayer. We actually did both. We did apophatic prayer with the silence, cataphatic prayer with reading the gospel in the contemplation and imagination. Finding God, so continue with apophatic prayer. Apophatic prayer is the contemplative tradition. It's finding God in silence, in meditation, in breathing. It's waiting with Elijah and listening for God, not in the fire or the earthquake or the wind, but in the sound of sheer silence. We see this in Jesus when he goes off to pray by himself. So Peter represents the cataphatic side. He's active and immersive, and verbal prayer is in this category, but there's so much more too. Finding God in music and art, walking in nature, prayerful reading of scripture, such as Lectio Divina or Ignatian Imaginative Prayer. Walking labyrinths. Participating in works of service, such as feeding the hungry or give water to the thirsty and welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, caring for the sick, visiting those in prison. We encounter Christ when we minister to the least in our society. And so Jesus teaches us both of these sides of prayer that we see in his life and ministry. When Jesus goes off by himself to pray, that's more of a contemplative stance. When Jesus teaches us to minister to the least of these and to pray the Lord's Prayer, that's that more active stance of prayer. Both are needed. And so the model that we are learning here, when we become aware of the distractions in our lives, we simply notice them. And then when we start to notice them, that gives us the opportunity to make space for Christ by engaging in some sort of prayer. And there's a lot of different options for prayer. And so take a, for example, maybe there's someone who notices that every time that they go home or after work, they immediately turn on Netflix. They don't even watch Netflix. They just want something on in the background noise. You know, so that's just a habit that they've lived their life. They go and they just turn on the TV and they want something going. By becoming aware of our actions, simply by just observing, that person can notice, well, hey, you know, why am I doing this? Why am I turning on the TV every time I get home from work? And then he notices that that's the distraction. And that awareness opens up the opportunity for prayer. And this is slow. This is all this spiritual work is slow work. It's not, you know, it's not, we're going to get this overnight. And so then they say, well, maybe every time I get home from work, instead of immediately turning on the TV, when I want to reach for that remote, I'll light a candle and I'll just sit in silence for 5 minutes. And then whatever happens after that, you know, go watch TV. But by just creating that space, you're acknowledging Jesus on the shore. You're hearing the beloved disciple say, hey, that's Christ. And by making the space, in whatever prayer tradition it is, you're allowing Christ to work on you and in your soul, and you're participating in that call to follow Christ. So Peter and the beloved disciple had different temperaments and gifts, and Christ came to each one of them in a way that they could connect. You know, Christ was available to both of them in the way that they needed to be available. And we all have different temperaments here, and we have different gifts to give, and we have different styles of prayer that will speak to us, that will feed our souls. And also these changes over time. You're a growing spiritual being, so, you know, a way you prayed, you know, maybe before it is not giving it to you, maybe you're growing into something different. And so Christ comes to each and every one of us in a way that we can meet Christ. So I encourage you to seek out different forms and methods of prayers. Try something new as a way to connect with Christ in your life. Because as you do, you will grow deeper in Christ's command to all of us of follow me. Now I'll say, and this is where I'm going to go a little bit off script. There are two more points that I wanted to make about finding God in hospitality and relationship, and the fact that God feeds us with the meal on the beach, and then also about God's repentance and forgiveness, or us repenting to God and his forgiveness. And you see this in the three questions of Peter: do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. That's the reversal of Peter's three denials. So Peter was denied three times, and Jesus restores and redeems that relationship with those three do you love me questions. Those are available to us as well. But why I'm going off script is because I want to open up a little. I don't know what time Vesper ends, number one. And I want to open up a little time for us. Right, yeah. Right, and I want to open us time for us to share, because I think the Spirit works through our conversation of where do we encounter Christ in our lives. And if y'all have any questions, because this is a lot of material. So instead of going to hospitality and repentance, I want to stay with prayer. Especially because of that question at lunch today, I think it's really important that we talk about prayer and that we learn new ways to pray and live a spiritual life. So, any questions or anyone want to share a way that they encounter Christ?
Yeah. When you said you feel like that, I think on a verse what to you. That was what's hard for me to grasp, but I've heard it another way. Striving. I've got this.
Cease striving, I got this.
I feel like with a lot of times, you know, I'm trying to make things work and do, and then I finally thought, I don't know why I'm fretting and worrying about it.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that made more sense.
Yeah, because that works for you. So cease striving, I've got this. I like that. God's got this, yeah.
So, Michael knows this because he's really but one of the things, I am a mentor in an education for ministry program at home, and one of the things we do that I think is really cool is we'll take like a bag of random things that you find around your house, like tape or a stapler or a pencil, and everyone has to grab an item out of the bag, and you take a minute and you think of, like, how can I see God in this pencil? And it's a weird thing to kind of do, but at the same time, it makes you put a different perspective on things. And some people take it literally, like, well, I can write things about God or something like that. And other people say, like, well, the tape is sticky, and it reminds me that I need to stick to God and things like that. So it's a different perspective of doing it, but it's a neat kind of practice to make you think of God in different ways. It's easy to see him in the sunset and the lake and beautiful things like that, but it's weird to think of him as, you know, a pencil or a tape or a stapler or something like that.
Well, kind of going on the other direction, when I let myself be distracted, I feel like I'm hiding from God.
Yeah. Hide from God. Yeah. Yeah. And you know that same call, like Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? That God was calling out in the garden. You know, that call rings true to us when we go into the distraction. And I don't think it was a mean call. I think it was like looking for, like a father looking for a lost child. You know, a caring call. That's a great, I mean, that's so much of our world today, so hurried and instant, and we communicate, and I think that's why more than ever these traditions of contemplation and just saying, just be, breathe, I think that's why they're making such a resonating with us so now, because we need them in our lives. We need to realize that God does have this, that all shall be well, and to just allow ourselves to stop and breathe. And I think, you know, I think we're all trying to play this game with each other, like we all have it together, and we're all just doing, and we're busy, and we're going, and we're going, and we're going. And if we all just tell each other, I want to be, and you want to be, so let's just stop and be. And we give permission to ourselves to breathe and to just be with God. And so I think that's why it's so important to learn that and these are all prayers, traditions in the church. There's nothing new here. And so we're just kind of rediscovering something that Christ has given us from the beginning, how to pray and how to be with God. Well, thank you for this time here. This is such a lovely, sacred space. And I'd like to end with a prayer from our evening prayer. So the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Be present, O merciful God, and protect us through the hours of this night, so that we who are wearied by the changes and chances of this life may rest in your eternal changelessness. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.